Opportunity we had to worship the Lord together this morning. I sure hope that the Lord blessed you all to have an enjoyable time with your families during this Thanksgiving season. Certainly we have much to be thankful for. Thankful the pandemic is over with. Thankful that we're able to be able to get on with our lives and the health that we have and the blessings that we have. And most of all, thank the Lord for sending his son, Jesus, to come in this world to save us from our sins, and that we have a home in heaven to look forward to when this life is over, and don't have to dread what death might bring. We certainly have much to be thankful for as we count our blessings the Lord has showered upon us. You know, I used to sometimes treat blessings like they were just a coincidence or an accident until I finally realized that the Lord purposely sends each one of these blessings to us. If you have anything good in your life, as we say here a lot in James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from God. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. God sends that blessing to us. And I just fail to thank the Lord like I should for all that he has done for us. And we certainly thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Thankful for this church that we have and this ability we have to freely worship the Lord in this assembly like we are this morning. Stand in need of your prayers this morning. We certainly enjoyed the song service and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up and ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know, in this verse, he tells us that we know something. Now, I'm thankful that we know some things. There are some things that we know. You know, there's a text in Hosea where God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know, ignorance is a dangerous thing, not knowing some things. You know, in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, they were zealous for the things of God, but they didn't know some things that they needed to know. And I feel like having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, is like letting a child drive an automobile when they can't see over the dash, and they can put their foot on the gas, but they don't know where to go, don't know how to stop, and they don't know where to steer. There's a zeal there, you understand. The car is going fast, but where to go, that's what gets lost. Cody has started reading, and he's reading all the road signs between here and the house. And he wanted to know on this road back here what it meant to pass with care. Pass with care. And that became a lesson of the yellow dots and the yellow lines and what it means to pass. But understanding all the rules of the road, that's a knowledge, a driving test you have to take to get your license. You have to know all that before you can start driving. Well, I'm thankful here in the house of God, we know some things that if we didn't know, life would be so much different. You know, I believe that when we talk about the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is a declaration. It is not a proposition, or this is what I think, or this is my opinion, or we're telling you things that are fairy tales. What we declare in the gospel are things that we know. Now, old Baptists sometimes get a bad name because we say we have a hope of eternal life, a hope of heaven, as if hope is like a wish or something. But I'm going to tell you, the opposite of hope is not knowing. Almost sometimes people say, well, there's hope and then there's knowing. No, they are not connected. The opposite of hope is despair. If you don't have any hope, you are in a state of depression, a state of despair. But I'm going to tell you, we know some things here that the Bible teaches us. Notice what it says that we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle we're dissolved. Now, what is he talking about there? Our earthly house of this tabernacle. He is actually talking about our physical bodies. This earthly house of this tabernacle means tent. If our physical body, which is just like a tent, were dissolved. You know what? Man was made of the dust of the earth. And so we are bearing the image of the earthy, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent, basically our bodies are like a tent. And a tent is just a temporary dwelling compared to a building that is a permanent dwelling. You know, if you've ever spent any much time in a tent, I have. When I was in the Air Force, it was not really my choice to spend time in the tent, but I did. I will tell you which one I prefer. A building or a tent, I'll take a building every day of the week. Well, I'll tell you, he describes our body as just like a tent that will one day be dissolved. Now, you know, Jenny and I, we are now in our 40s, but inside we still think we're 20, still feel like and try to act like we're 20 sometimes. But we are starting to realize that this body that we have, it just gets ailments. you know, not by our choice, not because we like it, not because we want it, but our bodies just, they get ailments. They break down. Things stop working right. Things stop doing what you want them to or how you'd like for them to do. And it's just part of life that our bodies break down. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what he says here in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man, our body, is perishing. It's just getting old, and it's dissolving, as this verse says. But he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, but the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, he just identified that you and I are made up of two men or creatures, as it were, and in other places, that we have an outward man and an inward man. Now, the inward man is the Spirit of God that dwells in our hearts. You know, I'm thankful for verses like Galatians 4, verse 6, that where he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, that verse teaches me that when you are born again, something happens inside of your heart. There's something special. And I'll tell you, when I get around the Lord's people, this is what amazes me about God's people. That you have a desire for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the presence of God. You have a desire for these things, and the reason you have that desire is God's put the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That's what's special to me about God's people, is God's Son dwelling in their hearts. You know, we may not think that we can minister to the Lord this morning, but you can minister to God's people, and He dwells in their hearts. So in that way, you are ministering to the Lord by ministering to God's people. But the reason that happened, Galatians 4, 6 says, is because you are sons. You are already God's son before the foundation of this world, before you even existed. You are already God's children. And because you are, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And it cries, Abba, Father. There's something inside of you that cries out for the living God, desires God. And Psalm 42, and sometimes we sing the song in our songbook, as thirst the heart for water brooks, heart meaning deer. It says in Psalm 42 that his soul thirsts for God. There's something that's desired about God that comes from the inward man, but that inward man is renewed day by day, though the outward man perisheth. But he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that if our earthly houseless tabernacle were dissolved, I believe the only way it wouldn't be as if the Lord comes back again first. If our earthly houseless tabernacle were dissolved, here's what he says next. We have a building of God. Now, I want to point out something about what this verse does not say. You know, sometimes we'll talk about this verse at funerals and talk about what will happen after life after death. But it does not speak of this in the future tense. If it did, it would have said, we will have a building. It doesn't say that. It says right now, we have a building of God. We have it right now. You say, well, what does that mean, have it right now? Well, I think about what Jesus says in John 14. Oh, these are precious words to us this morning. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say there would be. He says there are right now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, those are precious words. How personal. We can take those words this morning, that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. Oh, isn't that precious to us this morning? If our earthly house is tabernacle, we know our bodies are getting older, our bodies are not getting better. And in fact, my body every day proves this evolution must be wrong. Evolution means everything's getting better, right? Well, it's not working for me too well. Our bodies dissolving, getting older. He says we have a building of God. Notice the difference between comparing our earthly body to a tent and what we have in heaven to a building. And even stronger than that, he says at the end of this verse, it's eternal in the heavens. Any building you have is eventually going to break down. We were up in Yazoo County hunting a little bit over the Thanksgiving holidays, and we were up there, and we have this building up there that we probably built, I don't know, 20 years ago, I'm assuming, but we have long since abandoned that building. We don't even go in that building anymore. And I decided to go look around and just remember the old days where I killed a certain buck when I was up there and went to that spot. I started looking around at that wood, and termites started eating the wall, and the wood was all rotted. And I thought, it wasn't that long ago that we were here, I didn't think. But this building's already just falling apart because it's been abandoned. Well, I'm going to tell you, the building that we have in heaven is eternal. It never grows old. Don't you love that song we sing in our songbook that says about never growing old? We'll never grow old in heaven. We grow old here, but we will not there. This building that we have of God is eternal in the heavens. It's a building of God. Now just think about that concept for a moment, something that God has built. You know, isn't that something amazing to us? If you go read Psalm 139, he describes the body that we have. And he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think about how our bodies work. Just how everything works together inside your body. You breathe in the air and your heart is pumping and the blood is flowing and all the things that work just right. And if one little thing is off, then things stop working so well. But you know, God has made us in such a wonderful way. Just our natural bodies, the way He has. I would say our bodies are a building of God, but it's a temporary tabernacle compared to what we look forward to in heaven. That's eternal. Eternal in the heavens. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham. And it talks about what Abraham was looking for. He looked for something, but I don't believe that, according to the way this is written, he ever found it. It says in verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, can you imagine being a 75-year-old man, and the Lord telling you to leave your parents, leave your kindred, leave your home, and go to a place that I'll show you, but he hadn't showed him yet. He went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. He's talking about Canaan's land. Dwelling in tabernacles, he dwelt in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now I believe Abraham right there in verse 9, the way he identifies it is a picture of you and I. He lived in tents, but he lived in the land of promise. He lived in Canaan's land, but it was not, the way the Lord declared it to him, was not a permanent thing yet. It would be later on, but it wasn't yet. That was the land he was going to give Abraham's kindred. Now, you and I are dwelling in tents in this earthly houseless tabernacle, but here in the house of God, here in the kingdom of God, we are in the land of promise. I believe Canaan is a picture of the church. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. And in Canaan's land, we have some very precious things here. And we could go into great detail. I remember studying some of these wonderful things that Canaan's land had and saw the connection to what we have in the church. And oh, it's a wonderful thing to behold of how Canaan is a picture of the church. A land that flows with milk and honey. You know, here in the house of God, we have a feast prepared by God Himself. You know, as I was thinking about all that food at Thanksgiving, I was thinking about just how much food it was and all the people who'd show up with dishes and it was great, and I just didn't have enough room to eat it all. And so much good food. And I thought, you know, this is what the Lord prepares for you and I. He prepares this for you and I. And you know, it's sad when someone doesn't come to the Thanksgiving get-together. We had some folks there. They were going to go to the Egg Bowl, but they came for a little while, spent some time with everyone, and then they left. But I thought, you know, I'm just glad they came for what time they could come. But what about the people who don't come, didn't come? Well, what about when the Lord prepares a feast and the Lord and His children don't come? Oh, that's a sad occasion. But just think about all the wonderful food that is there, more than enough. You know, I like that feeling when there's more than enough. I guess that's what I always liked about going to all-you-can-eat buffets when I was little. I just liked the thought of knowing that there was more than enough for me to eat there. If I was hungry enough, I could go and eat more. But when you run out, that's just a bad feeling. But that doesn't happen when the Lord is preparing a feast for His people. We have so many blessings here in the kingdom of God, a blessing from God Himself. But Abraham sojourned in that land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for that. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, I tell you what, there is no greater building than the building. The builder and maker is God. You know, God is able to do things in such a way that we can't even imagine how wonderful it is. For example, you know, imagine a small little building. And you open the door and you go inside and there's a vast, great city. On the outside, all you see is a little building. But you go inside and there's this vast city. I'm sure there's been cartoons or other movies about something like that. But that's what the way the Lord's kingdom is. On the outside, there's not much really to look at, not something that impressive. But when you go on in the inside and see the way the Lord has built and made each stone. There was a song we were singing this morning about the lively stones. If you think about the way the Lord designed the church, here's the way He built it. He built it with the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says there's no other foundation that can be laid than the one that is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's also the cornerstone. He's also the headstone, which is the last stone, the most glorious stone. And all in between is God's people, built up a spiritual house as lively stones. That's the way the Lord built the church. The Lord built the church with all of us as lively stones, built up a spiritual house. That's the way the Lord has built the church. When the Lord builds things, they are marvelous, they are a wonder to behold, and they are something that we can never reproduce, even if we try. But that's what I believe, when we get back to 2 Corinthians 5, that he means by this one expression. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands." Now that expression, "not made with hands," means that no human was involved in it. No man was involved in the making of it. If it's a house not made with hands, that means God did it all. It was all built by God. This building that we have of God, He got no help from man in making it. A house not made with hands. You can go all over the Bible and see that expression show up. Not made with hands. Not made with hands. That means God did it. It was done all by God. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, if we go back to Hebrews in the 9th chapter, it talks about what Jesus did when he was on the cross at Calvary. It says, and we'll just jump right into this, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. Now he's comparing or contrasting really what Christ as our high priest has done compared to what the high priest in the Old Testament did. He says, Christ come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now notice he says, Jesus, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now they had that tabernacle that they worshiped the Lord with in the nation of Israel, and we can go into great details about that tabernacle. We won't do that this morning. But Jesus didn't go into that tabernacle. He went to a greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made with hands. And he tells us what that means. He says, that is to say, not of this building. Not that we built, not that man built. Jesus went into a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now let's skip on down to verse 24. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As we start to count our blessings and thank God for what He has done, here's one more to do. So Jesus did the work of the high priest on the cross at Calvary, and He paid for our sins there on the cross. He paid the price for that we might be in heaven someday. But His work of the high priest is not over with. His work of redeeming us is over with. That's why He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. That work is through. He declared in John 19:30, it is finished. And if He declared it's finished, I'm going to tell you it's finished. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. But He has not stopped working. He is still doing the work of the high priest for His people. The high priest was to intercede to God on behalf of the people. Well, Jesus, He is in heaven itself. He's entered not into the holy places made with hands, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I love that two-word expression, for us. Oh, that makes it special when He says He's done this for us. He is right now in the presence of God, ever living to make intercession for us. You know, we called on Brother Danny to pray this morning, and I'm sure many other prayers have been offered up this morning by the folks here. I mean, when you hear all these prayer requests that come in, it just seems like you can't help but start calling on the Lord for those prayer requests that come in, because it just seems like when you hear the requests, there's just nothing we can do to help them. You just feel so helpless when you hear these prayer requests. But we can call on one who can. Who can and does help His people. And when we call on the Father and make these requests known, look who is right there on the right hand of God interceding on our behalf, the Son of God, our High Priest, our Husband, our Redeemer, our Savior. He's on the right hand of God making requests for us, interceding on our behalf. So we have, if we get back to talking about this not made with hands, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I believe, you know, this chapter division between chapter 4 and 5, that's not inspired, by the way. That's to help the reader. That's to help us to have these divisions and these verses the way they're broken up. You know, I don't know if you've ever read a paragraph that's this long, but it's hard for you to go back and find the right sentence and find the right place. And so that's why the Bible is broken up into verses and chapters for us to understand. But this chapter division is not one that I'd say is the best. Because this is in the middle of trying to get the church at Corinth with their perspective in the right place. And this would be my desire for you and for me, that our perspective would be exactly the way He has in these verses. Go back to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice, he says, whatever affliction you have right now, it's light. Now, I would never want to tell you that what you're going through is just a light affliction. But the way he's presented it to you, it is a light affliction. Notice how he said this. Our light affliction, whatever we're going through, is just for a moment. It's just for a little while. It's just like this tent of a body that we have, a tent that is just here for a little while and then it's gone. It's just for a moment. It's just a small period of time. But what this affliction does, this affliction is actually working for you. Now, when I think about an employer and an employee, the employees working for the employer, those employees' job is to be productive and to produce things for the employer. They're working for the employer. Well, he just described these afflictions as your employees that are working for you. Say, I don't understand that. How can that be? Well, go to James chapter 1. And I want to point out something here that I believe this is one characteristic, one quality the child of God needs to have in order to endure everything that life comes their way. If you have this one quality that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and here in James 1, as he explains in James 1, I believe this is the one quality that we all need. He says this in verse 2. My brethren, James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now he says count it. Now that's an accounting term. And in accounting, there's two groups. There's assets and liabilities. Now, if you're talking about an asset, that's something you have. A liability is something that is something you got to pay. It's an issue. It's something. Well, he says when you do your accounting of what you have, he says count it an asset, a joy, when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, that's the opposite of the way we think. I don't know of any of us who really like to fall. I mean, is falling really that fun? Now, you know, maybe it is when you're younger, when you're a little baby. Maybe they enjoy that to some degree. But does anyone really like falling down? You know, Jenny and I were up in Colorado elk hunting, and up in those mountains and that treacherous terrain and that snow, we took some spills, let me just tell you. And each one that we took was no more fun than the last one that we took. It was just not fun. Well, he says, when you fall into divers temptations, count that as a good thing, a joy, an asset, something that you have, a treasure. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When your faith is tried, when it's tested, that's working patience. That's helping you. That's giving you a quality of patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the verse I wanted to get to. You let patience have her perfect work. Don't try to short circuit it. Don't try to end the suffering as soon as you can. Don't try to, you know, stop all the problems just as quick as you can. You know, sometimes I think this is a mistake we make in parenting. Sometimes we try to just save our child from whatever trouble or difficulty they're going through when they could actually learn something from whatever they're going through. I'm just as guilty as the next parent trying to spare my children from the trials that come with life. But I'll tell you, he says here, if you let patience have her perfect work, notice what it'll do for you. It'll make you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. Just think, if you're able to endure any kind of an affliction, any kind of problem or trial that comes your way, because you have the patience to endure it, to deal with it, then what in life really can get to you? What in life would ever get you down? This is what he's driving at if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, let me get back to it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's doing this for us. It's helping us get patience. It's helping us to deal, trying of our faith worketh patience. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice, he's telling us about something far better. Something far better. If you're someone who's had to deal with a lot of affliction, I want you to think, how valuable you are in the Lord's kingdom. Anyone else who deals with any kind of affliction, could you reach out to them? Oh, I'll tell you, the biggest hearts among us are the ones who've been through the most. The ones who are the most empathetic, the ones who reach out and help one another, the ones who have been through the most. These folks who have seen how the Lord will bring you through it, have seen how the Lord will spare His children and help His children and carry them all the way through, and how it draws us closer to the Lord. God says in 2 Corinthians 12, if you skip on down to that, that His strength is made perfect in weakness. In your infirmities, in your sickness, you'll pray more. You'll turn to the Lord more. You'll desire the Lord's presence more. And you'll see what wonders the Lord can do. He says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It makes heaven seem that much better. The more afflictions you go through, the more you long for heaven and desire heaven, and you see just how great and wonderful heaven is when you've been through so much. Verse 18, while you just make sure you've got to be looking in the right place. Some people, they get down in the dumps and down in sorrow because of all that they're going through, and that's just natural. That's natural for someone to fall in that. But if you keep your eyes and your perspective in the right place, notice verse 18 tells us where to look. You got to be looking, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keeping your eyes on the eternal things, not the temporary things, not the things that we see, not the things of this life, but that's just natural for us to look at those things. But we've got to keep our eyes on the things that are eternal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we're going to run our race with patience, we've got to do it looking unto Jesus. If our eyes are on Jesus, then what are the trials and toils of this life? They're nothing. They're just trivial things compared to what we have to look forward to for all eternity in heaven. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have something. We have it. We have a building of God. What is it? It's a house not made with hands. The eternal home for the soul. The house. You have a home in heaven, in other words. You have a home waiting for you in heaven. And if you think about your natural home, we all have our natural home, and there's things that make that home home for us. What is it in our natural home? Well, where is your natural home? Well, it's on the place that I inherited or that I purchased. That's where my natural home is. Well, I'll tell you what, you have an eternal inheritance waiting for you. You are heirs of God. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's an inheritance waiting for you that's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it's the purchased possession that Jesus purchased with His own precious blood. You have a home in heaven, a house not made with hands. You say, well, my home is a place where I'm the most comfortable. It's where I have all the things that match my taste, that match my preference. That's what I have. Well, I'll tell you what. This heaven, this house not made with hands, Jesus told the thief on the cross, it's paradise. In fact, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in God's presence is fullness of joy, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'll tell you, there's no more comfortable place, a place that will match your tastes and preferences more than this house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. You say, well, my house, my home is home to me because that's where my family lives. That's where the people I'm close to, that's where they live. Well, I'm going to tell you, up in heaven, you will have God's family, God, the people of God, all right there with you. God's family. You know, we won't be married in heaven. That's a very wonderful institution we have on earth. It's a great blessing and a joy. But in heaven, you know, the closest you have to your husband or wife, you will have that same closeness to everybody in God's family in heaven. I can't even imagine that, can you? I can't even imagine that the sin that has brought such discomfort in so many ways in our relationships, the sin that comes between us and causes friction between us, it won't be there in heaven. That's why I think it's important for you and I to try to view one another the way we'll be in heaven. Just forget about the faults that other people have. Look past that and see them the way they'll be in heaven. Now, if you can do that, oh, you are a special child of God to see others the way they'll be in heaven, because that's who they really are. The sin that we have, one day will be gone. One day we'll no longer be plagued and bothered by sin, because we'll be holy and without blame before Him in love. Won't that be a wonderful day? No more sin to burden us. No more natural man, outward man that brings us down, our own flesh, our sinful flesh. It won't be there anymore, and no one's else will be either. We'll all be in peace and love. We'll be at peace because sin won't be there. This house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring." That word earnestly desiring, those two words mean hope. "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." That means we desire it, we look forward to it. This house that will be clothed with our, which is from heaven. So he describes this house like it's clothing. And then he goes on, if I'm going to skip on down, that he says this in verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now notice these two scenarios that he gives us, all right? He says, if we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now I want you to notice what he is not saying. He's not saying while you're in the body, present in the body. He says while you're at home in the body. You know, sometimes we get so comfortable in this world in which we live, in this body that we have, that we're so comfortable that we just feel right at home here in this world and in this body that we have. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're comfortable with this world that God declares as His enemy, and this body that we have, you are absent from the Lord. You're not spending close fellowship with God, not communing with Him. But he says, we are willing rather, what we'd rather have is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you when you leave this body, you immediately go into the Lord's presence. He says, we'd willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Tell you, what would you choose this morning? Would you choose to continue to be in this body, in this world, and continue living in this sinful place that we have in this world, or to be in God's presence? Well, Apostle Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. In fact, we'll go over here and close in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Philippians 1 verse 23. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better to depart and to be with Christ. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's important that we balance those two ideas with the understanding that if we're still in this life, God still has work for us to do. May we be found faithfully doing it, whatever the Lord's work is for us to do. I remember hearing a story. It was a true story, by the way, not... of this minister in Atlanta, Georgia, that I had just met, wonderful brother, wonderful man of God, faithfully served the church, very knowledgeable in the scriptures. He was riding his bicycle, got in an accident, and he passed away. And I thought, why? What about that church he served? What about, you know, I just started thinking, why would that happen? And the only conclusion I can come to is his work on earth was over. If that happened, that means his work on earth is over and it's time for him to go home to heaven. A place where we all desire to be one day. A place where we'll all be one day. But while we're still here, there's work for us to be doing. Just as the Apostle Paul recognized. He desired to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, trust, that's all of our desire if our perspective is on heaven and Jesus. But while we're here, let's be found doing what the Lord would have us to do while we consider. You know, I remember years ago watching a movie, and it was a Civil War movie, and General Stonewall Jackson was about to go into battle, and he was going off to a battle that he would actually pass away at that battle. And his wife, I think, felt something, according to the movie. I don't know how realistic all that was. And she says, I just don't want you to go. I'm worried if you go. I just don't want you to go. And in that movie, he got out his Bible and read 2 Corinthians 5:1. He says, we know if our earthly houseless tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There might be some difficult trials right around the corner for you and I, but may our perspective be, as is found here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, no matter what happens, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And may we rejoice in that wonderful truth. I thank you for your good attention this morning.